Let's pray before I begin. Lord God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would allow us to pause and listen and hear your voice. Amen. So Advent, the new church year and the preparation for the arrival of Jesus, we start at the beginning once more. And what we just heard Tatiana read is the beginning of Mark's account of Jesus' life. Now each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all have their own way of beginning. And each prepares in their own way the ground for us to hear about Jesus and his life. They've each got their own slant and their own focus for the Gospels. As a little exercise, I want to begin by going through each of those, just so that you understand the nuances, because I think it's really helpful for then later on, when we come across readings, to kind of understand how they fit into each Gospel writer's plans. I'm just going to put this out. So Matthew's Gospel, we went through last year. That's what we spent the whole of last church year studying and journeying through Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew's Gospel has as its preparation an introduction to Joseph, who was going to be Jesus' earthly father. That links Jesus into the line of David. So it establishes Jesus' Jewish credentials, which is one of Matthew's main themes. But Matthew also has the unique story of the Magi coming to Jesus. That's only found in Matthew's Gospel. Because a lot of Matthew, what he's trying to do is emphasize that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people in the world, are being brought into God's plan. Matthew's Gospel ends with those words, "Go and make disciples of all nations." What Matthew is trying to do is trying to reimagine what it means to know and to love the God of Israel now that Jesus has come and shown that next chapter in the story. Okay, so that's Matthew's unique slant. When we come to Luke, we have a slightly different emphasis. Luke has so much more detail about people's lives, about people's encounters with Jesus, about their lives being transformed and changed, about outsiders being included into Jesus' disciples and in Jesus' family in a way. So Luke is a lot more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And his preparation for Jesus' coming tells us much more about Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and the shepherds, don't forget, they're unique to Luke. And his gospel ends with the Emmaus story after the resurrection. All of these tell more detailed accounts of people's lives transformed by Jesus. So it's a much more relational gospel, in my view. And then we get John's gospel, which is much more theological. It's much more about how Jesus fits in with this whole big sweep of God's plan. It's both more accessible because it's more spiritual and abstract in a way. That also makes it more inaccessible, depending on how you can connect with God and relate. So when you talk to people about John's gospel, some people love it and some people find it really challenging, and probably for exactly the same reasons, because it's much more abstract and kind of complexly theological. But it's about showing the way that Jesus lived and acted, pointing to God's purposes on a cosmic scale. It begins within the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. It's on a big, grand scale, is John's gospel. And then we get to Mark. It's what we're going to be journeying through this year. So let's get the theme of Mark. Now, Mark is the shortest gospel, and it is short and to the point and urgent. Everything in Mark's gospel happens immediately and at once. It's like the start of every paragraph is immediately Jesus went and did this, or at once this happened. It's really dramatic, so be prepared to feel the urgency of Mark and the urgency to respond to Jesus as we journey with Mark through this year. And it's so evident in how he begins and prepares for Jesus. Today, Mark launches in with John appearing in the wilderness with his challenging message. Change your ways, you're heading for disaster. Mark has no birth narrative here. There's no chance to do a school nativity based on Mark's gospel. If you did one based on Mark's gospel, you'd probably have curtains open to an empty stage and suddenly a wild, hairy man appearing, going, "Repent!" That would be the nativity. I'm not sure many kids would be up for it, really, or parents, in fact. And then Jesus just turns up in Mark's gospel. A man from Nazareth come to be baptized by John. It's all very immediate, short and sharp. But what Mark's gospel lacks in detail and background, it makes up for in punchy drama. We're going to go and look at his very first statement for a moment. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You might skip over that as a first opening sentence, but my goodness, in those 13 words, Mark immediately is challenging both Jews and Romans and probably Gentile skeptics too. Let's just explain. This is the good news of Jesus. Now, anyone who was reading Mark's writing at the time, this is probably around 40 years after Jesus' death. So anyone who's heard about this man from Nazareth who was crucified by the Romans about 40 years ago is immediately challenged by the fact that this is a good news story about Jesus. Okay, that's weird because that doesn't sound right. There's something I've got to listen to here. What's going on? This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Christus, or Messiah, the one looked for by the faithful Jews, the one who will be sent by God to rescue God's people, linked with this man Jesus. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Latin, that is Divi Filius, Son of God. And those were the words that were put on Roman coins next to the image of the emperor. The emperor was thought to be the Son of God. So now we've immediately linked this person, Jesus, with the power of the emperor in the Roman world. Mark claims in his one opening sentence, in 13 words, that this man, Jesus, is the one who has come from God to save Israel, whose authority is going to challenge that of the Roman emperor, and whose life, despite his death, is somehow good news. It sets up the dynamic of Mark's gospel amazingly, punchy and to the point and challenging. So Mark doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. He begins with the prophets. He begins looking back to what the prophets were saying, those who declared the word of God throughout history. Mark is linking immediately the good news of Jesus with what God has been doing all along in and through Israel, which the prophets have proclaimed. Mark specifically looks to the prophets Malachi and Isaiah. So the first words that he says, "See, I am sending a messenger ahead of you," is actually a quote from Malachi, one of the prophets you will find. And then we have the words from Isaiah, which we heard in music, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So Mark is saying, God's been doing this throughout history. This is the next chapter. This is where we're going to begin with the start of this new chapter of God. It's the same for us. If we want to understand and make sense of Jesus ourselves, we really have to look back to what God has been doing throughout history, particularly in our Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures. We really need to understand our Jewish roots if we are going to make sense of all that Jesus was doing, because that is who he spoke into first and who he spoke to. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. I'm not preaching on the whole of Mark this morning. We've got all year to do that. We're in Advent. We are in the preparation time for Jesus' coming. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. So this is our message for today. Preparing the way for God. How do we do that? How do we ready ourselves for the arrival of Jesus? Both as we remember it at Christmas, Jesus coming as a baby, but also as we look to the future when Jesus will come again. How do we ready ourselves? At this time of year, do we busy ourselves with the decorations to make the place look inviting? Do we busy ourselves with the food that we're going to prepare to be hospitable? Do we busy ourselves with thinking about what we're going to say to people so we can be welcoming in this season? Do we busy ourselves and concentrate on the cards and presents so that we can be generous to people? You're all probably sitting there expecting me to say no. That we should be focusing on spiritual things of Christmas, and that these all can be condemned as distracting and the wrong things to be focused on. But being slightly controversial, what if they're the right things to be focused on? As long as we're doing them for the right reason. A couple of weeks ago, Catherine preached on the end times, when Jesus will return to judge and separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are blessed by Jesus because they fed and welcomed, clothed, cared for, and visited even the least of Jesus' family, brothers and sisters, whilst the goats are condemned for not doing so. It is too simplistic to say that Jesus' words in that passage are a call to charitable work as a whole. There is a lot more going on in that passage, but they are a reminder that at least part of our response to God's generosity and love is a practical outpouring of that love. We know that we don't have to earn God's love through our actions. Grace is a gift given freely, needing only to be received. That is a difficult truth, and it can take our whole lives to work it out. But we also know, not least through the very example of Jesus and how Jesus lived his life, that a practical outworking of God's love is also essential. The book of James says, if a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? Now, the trouble with preaching that practical works are important is that everyone immediately feels guilty and feeling like they've been got at because they should be doing more. Please hear me. I am not preaching that. Please let go of those chains of guilt. They are not from God. But Advent is a good time to take a step back and do your own audit of your faith. How are you living it? How are you proclaiming it? How are you acting on it from your heart in response to what God has placed there? I always say, and will continue to say, I do not want people doing things for church that drain them of all joy and life. If God loves a cheerful giver, then that applies to our time and our energy as much as to our money. Giving is expected of us, but it should flow out of what we have been given. In our time of discerning together, which we're doing now as a church, we are seeking the next steps forward for us at St. Philip's. We're looking for where we should be being practical and acting for God as a church. And some of that discernment and guidance will come from recognizing in ourselves where we want to give our time and energies. It isn't selfish or self-centered to say, I want to spend my time on this and not that. Because what you're doing in that moment is recognizing what God has put on your heart so that you can give to it joyfully. And let's remember, we're not the only Christians in the world. We're part of a global church. We're part of a whole network of churches of people faithfully following Jesus. We can work together and alongside other churches to build God's kingdom here. We don't have to do it all ourselves. But we do need to find what God has called us to do as a body. So this Advent, I invite you to ask those questions in God's presence so you have space to listen to God's reply. How are you living your faith? How are you proclaiming it? How are you acting on it from your heart in response to what God has placed there? Allow God the space to prompt you and guide you and challenge you and encourage you. Be open to hearing God's voice. That is the preparation that John the Baptist was calling for. Turn to God once more and be honest before God. Take stock of where you are with God and maybe make some adjustments if need be, so that when Jesus does come, you are ready to receive him wholeheartedly. Amen.